My name is Steve Tomlinson, and I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It's great to see you. I haven't been to Syosset in a little while. It's fun to see you again. And we are beginning a brand new message series today called Loving Me, Loving You. It is all about relationships. We are looking at the marriage relationship, our relationship with our parents, our relationship with our kids, our relationship to our friends, and our relationship to our neighbors. And we're seeing what the Bible says about these various relationships. Today we're going to start with the marriage relationship. And if you're single, you may say, oh, does this mean I tune out now and I'm not engaged? Not at all. We're going to be hearing from the Word of God. And what we're going to hear applies to all relationships. But it is going to be nuanced today for those in a marriage relationship. I think there's going to be great stuff for all of us to learn. Now, when I think of marriage, the first couple that I was impacted with by marriage was my parents. And here is their wedding photo from 1949, taken on January 8th. And if any of you have parents that got married in the 40s or grandparents that got married in the 40s, all the pictures look very similar to this. You know, you can look at them and say, yeah, that could be my grandpa and grandma. And you can see that in the photo. But when I look at them, I also know a little bit of the story of how they ended up in this situation. And yesterday I took my mom out to lunch and I said, Mom, let me clarify the story because it seems a little larger than life and I just wanted to remember it. So the year is 1944 and my father is 18 years old and he, like the world is his oyster, you know. He owns everything, he's in charge, he's taking conquest, you know, wherever he goes. Well, there was a young girl in his church, 14 years old. Who's going to notice her? She's just 14. And he's got other fish to fry, and there's a war going on. And so he does not pay much attention to her. He enters the war in 1944, gets shipped off to the Pacific, where he is, representing our country. And then 2 years go by, he comes back to the States. But that plain, 14-year-old girl, something changed over 2 years. Now she is 16. She's looking mighty fine. Not only that, but she is an incredible pianist. And my father was the senior pastor's son. And he went to Juilliard for music, very gifted in various instruments. And he thinks, if I go into ministry, it would be very helpful to marry a pianist. So here's where the story gets fun. He decides to ask her out. Well, that's not too crazy, except he decides to ask her out in the presence of the boy that she was dating. And she says, hey, would you like to go out with me? And, presents the thing. She said yes, right in front of that guy. After all, this is the pastor's son asking her out. She thought this was a good thing. 2 years later, they got married. She had just turned 19 right before the wedding. And so she was just coming out of her 18th year. And it's fun to talk to people and say, tell me your story. How did you meet? The interesting thing about relationships, though, is not so much how did you meet, but if you can go to the next slide, how do you get from here to here? In other words, in their case, right before my dad died in 2014, they had been married close to 66 years. 66 years. That is like mind-boggling when you think of it. I've been married to Michelle for 31 years. I'm not even halfway based on how long they were married. And the truth is, we know the difficulty of getting from one place to the other. So Pastor Jim, the lead pastor in Manhasset, he was doing a wedding 2 weeks ago. And he sees the young couple in front of him, and they're looking at each other with goo-goo eyes, you know. And he's thinking in his mind, you guys have no idea what you're getting yourselves into. None whatsoever. The reality is marriage is challenging. It's hard. You know, it was 14 years ago last Sunday that I was voted in as pastor of this church. Now, if you asked me back then how my marriage was, I would have told you, we're doing good. We are each other's best friends. We like hanging out together. We like the same kind of movies. We like going on bike rides together. It sounded pretty good, but I also knew underneath the surface it was not as great as I wished it was. And when we would come to a marriage series, you know what I would do? I'd say, Pastor Jerry, can you do this topic? Pastor Jack, can you teach this? At the time we had Pastor Josh, I'd say, Pastor Josh, can you handle this Sunday? Because I felt like a hypocrite. I didn't want to speak for something that I felt that I didn't really have together. Well, I'm delighted to say I have never loved my wife Michelle more than I love her now. And she's right over there, that gorgeous gray-haired woman over there. I guess that might be the silver hair. You know, let me go for that. But how many wives will go on motorcycle rides with you? I mean, she has her own bike, I have mine, and we hit the streets. She is so wicked cool. I mean, last week I went to Florida to work on my doctorate. She comes with, and we're sitting across the table. I'm working, she's working, but meanwhile she also does her fun thing. She's a scuba diver. I mean, she does cool stuff. But you know what? As I speak to you now, I'm not speaking. We have it all figured out. We don't. But you know, we made headway. We moved into a healthier place. And what I'm going to share with you today from Scripture is hopefully something that will help all of us in our relationships, but particularly you who are married, to raise the bar as to what is possible in your marriage. Before we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you that we now have the privilege to study your word. We pray, Lord, that your presence will be here, that you will help us to see things from your perspective. The end result, Lord, we're praying that our relationships will improve during this message series. And today, that our relationship with our spouse will go to the next level because we're seeking to honor you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's open our Bibles, if you have a Bible with you or one of ours, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 18. However, I have an easier way than that, and that is just to grab the insert into the worship folder. On one side, you will see the scripture that we're going to be looking at, and on the other side, fill in the blanks to help us on our journey as to what this passage is saying. Now, a quick word about the book of Ephesians. It is written by the Apostle Paul about 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. The book of Ephesians begins in the most glorious way imaginable. The first three chapters, and by the way, if you need to be blessed, go home today, read the first three chapters. You will be blessed. It is everything we have in Christ. Paul just goes one thing after another about what we have in Christ. Just let it wash over you. But then after he finishes chapter 3, he moves to instructions in chapter 4, 5, and 6. And that is where we're going to be dropping in as Paul writes to the church, technically originally to the church in Ephesus, but it's called the general epistle to all Christians. We drop in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version, which is not the normal translation we use, and it's intentional because there's a lot of things going on in this passage grammatically that I think will pop out a little bit more in this particular translation. So if you go back to the very beginning here, verse 18, we read this: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word debauchery regularly in my vocabulary. What in the world does that mean? It basically means pursuing sensual pleasures to excess. It means when you are getting caught up with the stuff that feels good to the point that you're no longer being effective or disciplined in the other areas of your life that you should be involved in. And so he gives this instruction: do not be drunk with wine. Put your drug of choice there. Paul's picking on wine, but the reality is we know we have addictive personalities and we can get caught up in things that are not going to be helping us. But if we went to the AA meeting that meets here at 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday and we asked them, can you just let go of alcohol and you're done, you're fine, you're good to go? No, they will tell you very quickly, you need to replace that. They would encourage you to pursue a higher power. You need to not just let it go because you can be a dry drunk. What you need to do is see something of worth, something of value, something better that is in that place. So the Apostle Paul says this: but be filled with the Spirit. That is your alternative. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now comes for a little Greek grammar for you. Be filled. In English, it just comes across like a simple present tense. However, in the Greek, it actually conveys continuous action. Could be translated, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Life is hard. Marriage is hard. You need help to make it through. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I know what some of you are thinking. You know, when I became a Christian, I received the Holy Spirit inside me. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that. He says, when you became born again, you were marked with a seal of the Holy Spirit. Great news. But that's not enough. So I know the Pentecostals among us are saying, yep, you need that second filling. And I was, 37 years old when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now I am filled with the Holy Spirit and power. But you know, that's nice. But I need a word to my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. That second one is not good enough. You know what this is saying? You need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something I had a blessing 10 years ago and that's sufficient for my whole life. This is something that is the routine of the Christian life. You know what I'm praying before I get on this platform? Lord, fill me again. I need your filling again. I don't want to go up without your presence, Lord. That is what we need as Christians. I often describe it as like you are a colander. You know what a colander is? That's where you sieve the spaghetti, put it under the water, get the starch off it. We leak. We are like a colander. How does a colander remain filled with water? It has to stay under the tap. And as Christians, how do we stay under the tap? You are filled with the Holy Spirit. So you may ask, okay, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? Jesus makes it very clear. Book of Luke. He says, how many of you fathers, if your son or daughter asks for a piece of bread, will you give them a scorpion? To which he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? How do you get the Holy Spirit? How do you get filled again? You ask. You say, Lord, fill me. But there's another step. I could say in the back of the room, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. But you know what the next step is? If I'm going to need his Spirit to speak this morning, it's to take that step of faith. To start living in faith, believing that he is filling me. That is where the power resides. And we see this, by the way, all through the New Testament. Case in point, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit enters the church of Jesus Christ. Great thing. But you know what? In Acts chapter 4, there are the very same people who were present in Acts chapter 2 praying, Lord, fill us again. Lord, fill us with boldness. Lord, move, perform miracles in our midst. You need the Holy Spirit. Let me go to your sheet right here and look at the first fill in the blank. It says this. A healthy marriage begins with a personal, spiritual life. You need to start with this, a personal, spiritual life, to understand what it means to have a healthy relationship. But let me go back in this text and help you understand, what does a spirit-filled life look like? Now, let me ask you a quick question. How many of you, when you were in grammar school, high school, you just loved grammar? That was your favorite thing. Raise your hand. I see that hand, brother. Okay, the rest of us are not so much into grammar, okay? But we need to learn a little grammar, and this is why I wanted to use the English Standard Version today. If you look at the text, we read this, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that is followed by five participles. Five participles. Now let me go around with the mic and get a definition of what a participle is. Don't panic, I'm not going to do that. Simply put, a participle has an ing ending of the word, and it causes a verb to take on the power of an adjective, a descriptive word. So what is Paul wanting to describe? What is it like being filled with the Holy Spirit? So he tells us, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's your five participles. And they help us understand, what does a spirit-filled life look like? So what's the first one? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That means the things coming out of my mouth as I speak to Faith, or as I talk to Mark, or as I speak to anyone in this room, it's reflective of the fact that I am filled with the Holy Spirit. So my interaction with you relationally is impacted by being filled with the Spirit. But not only that, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. What is that conveying? That what I'm saying out of my mouth actually is real inside. That if you go along me as I'm jogging on the road, or taking a walk, or riding my bike, you might catch me singing a song to the Lord. You might hear me praying to the Father, because what is happening inside is being reflective of what's coming out of my mouth, even when I'm alone. So, spirit-filled person, their conversation is different. Spirit-filled person, even when they're alone, it's reflecting the overflow of the heart. Spirit-filled person gives thanks to God. They see themselves as part of God's plan, and they understand that everything they have is from God, so I want to give back to God. So they are thankful people. And this last one qualifies the kind of relationships we have as believers. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the second fill in the blank you got there, first one is, I need to work on my personal spiritual life. The second one is this, I need to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe the greatest thing you could do leaving today's message is that. Say, Lord, fill me. And now give me the steps of faith that I can now move forward in this relationship. Here's the reality. We need this foundation for a healthy marriage. About 6 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, there was a speaker at the Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit, which we host here in the church, right here in Syosset. The speaker was an interesting guy in that he was a finance secretary from mainland China, communist nation. And he shared what he discovered in his research. The Chinese government were wanting to know, why did capitalism do so well in the United States? Now, coming from communism, they're a little leery of capitalism. And they see that it produces great wealth for a country, but they've seen so much abuse of it, they have great concerns. Why did it do so well in the U.S.? So this man who spoke at the Global Leadership Summit investigated it. And so he came with an entire team, spent months here to investigate, why does capitalism work in the United States? And here's what he came back with. Presented this to the Chinese government. It's the presence of Christians. And they said, what? No, it's the presence of Christians. See, capitalism outside of Christ is just greed unleashed. Get as much as I can, devour as much, to accomplish as much for myself as I possibly can. But when Christianity enters the picture, it modifies it to be an engine that produces with compassion. And he said that is why the United States blossomed. I think we've faded from those goals of years ago. But that is why, if you want a successful marriage with your husband, with your wife, it has to start with your independent relationship with God Almighty. Because if you're not asking to be filled, if you're not nurturing the spiritual relationship, you do not have that outside power, that outside force that is bringing you together. Which brings us now to this next piece of foundation work here. A healthy marriage consists of mutual submission. A healthy marriage consists of mutual submission. That comes in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the header for everything he is about to say to husbands and wives. But when I look in the media today, the impression I get from the media is that men and women are the same. You know, there's really no differences. But we know intuitively that's not true. Women are wired different than men are. We know this. We joke about it, even though everything in media seems to convey the opposite. And God, when he created humanity, the scripture says he made them male and female in his image. The image of man is not the image of God. The image of woman is not the image of God. The image of man and woman together is the image of God. So when you go through the scripture, you will see metaphors comparing God to a chicken, gathering his chicks to him. There's a feminine attribute. And then you look in another place and you see an attribute where God is described in manly or masculine attributes. That is the nature of who we are. Paul was recognizing this. So when he now gives marriage instructions, he says we are submitting one to another. However, it looks different for each gender. So he starts with the women. And it's very interesting. Verse 22, we read this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Interesting word about Greek there. The word submit is not in that verse in the Greek. Here's what it actually says. I'll read verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, as to your husbands. That's all it says. It doesn't say the. But the power of the word submit from the previous sentence is there. That's why it's translated that way. But why I'm pointing this out to you is because our submission one to another flows into these next verses. So ladies, what does it look like in your marriage to be a godly wife? Well, Paul says that would be submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And he himself is its savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You know, my wife has always enjoyed being friends with other pastors' wives. And she told a funny story. It was the senior pastor of our old church had a woman come up to her and said, "Oh, you must pinch yourself every day to be married to that godly man." And then when this woman got away from that woman and spoke to my wife, she said, "Oh yeah, I pinch myself all right." Because the reality is, if your goal was, I will submit to my husband when he starts showing some honorable qualities worth submitting to, you miss the point of the passage. You're not doing it because your husband has his act together. You're doing it because I love Christ. And I want to honor Christ my Lord. My reasons for acting in a submitting way is because I love somebody who you will never be. I wouldn't say that exactly that way to your husband, but that's the way it comes down to, though. It's actually reflecting your love for Christ in your actions towards your husbands. And so that next fill in the blank is this. For a woman, this looks like submission. But there's another aspect of this. Exemplified. Check out the last phrase of this passage. This is verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Exemplified, here's your fill in the blank, by respect. Exemplified by respect. This is our calling as women in a marriage. Now, he's not done. He said, what does mutual submission look like? It looks like submitting and respect of a woman towards her husband. Now he turns to the guys, and he has more to say to them than he does to the ladies. He says this, husbands, love your wives. Now, what's the standard for loving his wife? Well, let's check it out. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now that's love. That's the kind of love a person would crave. I love you so much that I will lay down my life for you. There's another aspect to this. I love you so much, honey, that I want to see you grow and mature spiritually. You know, I have never, in all my years of being a pastor, never heard a woman in counseling say to me, I just wish my husband would follow my spiritual leadership. You know what I've heard over and over again? I wish he would lead spiritually. There is this craving, this desire for men to pick up their charge and be spiritual leaders. Guys, this is a word to you. If your wife has given up dragging you out of bed on Sunday morning to take you to church, the problem does not reside with her. The problem resides with you. We are called, according to the scripture, to love our wife so much that not only would I lay my life down for her, but I'm interested in her spiritual care, her spiritual nurturing. I should be the one holding the door open in the driveway as my spouse gets in, as the kids get in, and encourage them to be in church, to be in fellowship, to be making friends with other Christians, because I care for them. I love them. That is the kind of love that is desired. And that is what we are called in our mutual submission to be. So there's a great book. Actually, it's a couple books. One is called For Men Only, and the other one is called For Women Only. They were both written by Shanti Feldhahn. I highly recommend them, and it's fun to read the book for the opposite gender. So guys, definitely read the book for women only. And ladies, read the book for men only. You're going to learn so much, and you're going to be like, oh yeah, that's me. That's me. You know, this is who I am. One of the things she did for the preparation of this book, though, is she polled men and women. So she polled women and asked, what do you need most from your husband? Love or respect? Overwhelmingly, 80% of the women responded, I need to know I'm loved. They asked the men the exact same question. What do you need most from your spouse? Love or respect? The men overwhelmingly responded, I need respect. I want to be loved, but I want to know that she respects me. I'm not surprised by the results of her poll, because according to the Apostle Paul, it's the way he wired us. This is the way I am designed to crave. In my case, I want to be respected. I want to be loved, but I want to be respected. And for a woman to want to be loved. Early in our marriage, Michelle gave me an important lesson. And sometimes I fulfilled it, honey, and obviously sometimes I have not. But she said to me, Steve, you won me. Never stop pursuing me. She always wants to be cherished. And in my life, I hope I can give her that, because I think that is a God-designed craving and need. And so, moving on our sheet, for a man, this looks like love exemplified by Christ. Now, if you're thinking for any minute that God is seeing a pecking order here, that men are somehow above women, quash that right now. Here's your next fill-ins. Marriage is a diversity of roles within a partnership of equals. Now let me give you the scripture. This is the Apostle Paul writing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there any male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the where we stand before God. We are equal, but he created us different. We are in the image of God. And our feminine qualities, our masculine qualities, taken together, are the picture of what God wants us to see for Him. Now, there's a surprising climax to this passage, which kind of catches us off guard. And here's the last point. Intimacy within marriage reflects intimacy with our Lord. Intimacy within marriage reflects intimacy with our Lord. Now, where do I get that from? Drop back into the text with me, verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is an exact quote from Genesis chapter 2 as God explains what marriage is. Paul goes on, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. And smack in the middle, verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, what does this mean? It means that when you have healthy physical intimacy in marriage, you are reflecting the kind of intimacy that God desires with his people. Now, we have such a divorce between thinking of intimacy as like unclean or not godly, and you know, somehow chastity as being the height of all spiritual significance. Absolutely not. In fact, Paul's making this point as a single man, that marital intimacy, a man and a woman coming together physically, depicts physically the kind of intimacy that God desires with us, his people, his church. In fact, all through the scripture, the relationship between God and his people always uses this marriage illustration time and time again. When Christ returns, what kind of meal are we going to be celebrating together? The marriage feast of the Lamb. That is the way it's described. So here's the gauntlet that Paul is throwing down. If you have been tolerating poor intimacy physically in your marriage, that reflects badly on a relationship that God wants with you and him. It means that there needs to be some work done. So I flash back and I tell you, when I first came to this church, things were, you know, not as ideal as I wanted them in my marriage. The year was 2008, and my wife had just come back from a Priscilla Shire conference. And she actually quoted to me a Bible verse when she came back. But there was a snarl in her voice as she quoted the verse. She said, I want exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that I ask or imagine in our marriage. I said, okay, all right, I think we can work with that. So I did some research and I found this place in Philadelphia that was available in about 4 months for intensive marriage counseling. It was a 3-day program. I said to her, how about this? She said, not soon enough, not long enough. Like, okay, she's on fire. So I looked a little further and I found this place in Colorado called Marble Retreat Center, 10-day program. And they were available within a month. And I'm like, how about this? She said, that's the one I want to go to. So we made our reservation. It's going to be 4 couples and a counseling couple. The week before we go, we get a phone call from them that the other 3 couples dropped out. Do we want to still go? Well, we felt we needed it, so we went. You guys ever experience root canal? Colonoscopy? You know, that is what this was. I mean, it was painful. It was hard. And it was worth every minute. Because I am privileged to be married to Michelle. And we were missing out on not having everything that God has for us. See, our challenge today is not that perfect people are all binding together to worship God, but broken and stupid and foolish people, against better odds, are coming to God and saying, I need your filling. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to know what it means to address one another in spiritual songs, to have an attitude of singing in my heart, making melody, giving thanks, and knowing what it means to be submitting one to another, recognizing that we're wired different. Women are wired different than men, but together wanting to be all that God wants for us. Could you dream that with me? Could you ask with me to be filled afresh? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. Here's this single guy giving advice to married people, telling us about marital intimacy and how important it is. Father, we're asking right now, in the quietness of this room, fill me with your Spirit afresh. If this is your desire, would you pray that very simple thing right now? Just say it in your own heart. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Now, if you prayed that, your next step is going to be actually to take some steps of faith. It may be to loving a man that doesn't feel very lovable, loving a woman that just doesn't seem to be very lovable. But because we are Spirit-filled people, we're going to take those steps of faith. We're going to believe that you are going to give us what we need. Father, thank you for bringing us to a place where once again we realize how precious you are and how desperate we are for you. Father, we want intimacy with you as portrayed by a heart given wholly over to you. Father, meet us now. In Jesus' name, amen.